Yes, you're going to hear the cayenne pepper story today.
All right.
The truth. Now, Carissa knows half. I know half, but we've never talked. Right?
Sure.
Good. A Scroggins with sense of humor. God bless her. Okay, last year, we had the same thing. Dennis was really sick. Nick had kidney stones. And I was talking to your dad, and I said, I've been taking some cayenne pepper, you know, the little capsules, just health thing, but they didn't agree with me. I tried them 2 or 3 weeks. They were just too much in my stomach. And I said, though, while I was Googling it, there are some people that take cayenne pepper and up of their nose. He said, really? I said, yeah, I Googled it. They do. So, and he didn't have any. But I had a lot. So I brought it to his house. I left it there. And I guess he got sick enough. He went, well, he tells me you saw him. And it was pretty outrageous. We know, what's that? Yeah, it was really intense. We know a few things is that if you snort cayenne pepper up your nose, your head will explode. Right? Your head will explode. And then all that pepper is stuck in your sinuses. You can't really hack that out. And the only thing you're cured of is ever trying cayenne pepper for anything else in your life. Now, he hasn't forgiven me for that, you know. That's come up 3 times last year, elder meetings place. He'll say, did I ever tell you when Frank told me to snort cayenne pepper for my cold? Now, here's the truth. I never told him I did it. I never did. I never said I tried it and it works. I said I Googled it and other people did it. So he says, Frank told me that's true. I told him I never did it. That's true too. So now you know the rest of the story. We're going to have a good day. Father, I want to pray for us. It's been a great day already. Singing to you, praying, thinking, oh, how he loves you and me. What a marvelous Father. You love us so much. As we go to your word, I pray we learn something. Your Holy Spirit would teach us, and it would glorify you, make us better. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Psalm. I still have a cold, so I'm a little squeaky here. Psalm 77. Let's go to Psalm 77. I'm going to move this a little bit. I don't know what's... Oh, boy, I've already got a problem. Okay. I get it. I'm never good at moving the furniture. Psalm 77. We're going to take a look at a man here, and I'm going to talk to you first about the first 9 verses. And he is a man with problems and struggles, and he doesn't tell us what it is. So you can put your problem right in there. This will fit you perfectly. Doesn't matter if your problem is relational, financial, if it's health, if there's something you've been waiting on forever. It doesn't matter. You can put your name right in there. And when I talk about the problem, you can say, hey, that's me, that's me, that's me. And in the first 9 verses, I want to talk to you about a man whose problem has become bigger than his God. And when your problem is bigger than your God, you really have a problem. And I'm going to show you 4 things that are happening in his life so that when you have those, you can say, Frank St. Peter told me that right now my problem is bigger than my God. I better get it squared away. So I'm going to read a little bit of it with you, and I'm going to point these out. I wish we had the same translation. That would be... Oh, anyway, get that on my face. I cried out to the Lord, to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, and I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has he Has his promise failed for all times? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld compassion? You know that your problem is bigger than God when you can't sleep at night. He said, I was up all night with untiring hands. Let me tell you this. It starts when, first of all, you can't sleep, so you roll around. And you think, maybe I'll get to sleep, right? And then you think, I might as well get up. So you get up and you, some people wring their hands. Some people walk back and forth till you stub your toe on the bed thing. You wake everybody up in the house. You go back to bed. You still don't sleep. It's 5 o'clock. You can't go back to bed. You can't get up. You're stuck in the middle, and you've done that consistently. When you do that, your problem is bigger than your God. It creates anxiety, frustration, anger, resentment, doubt. I'll tell you a secret. Nothing good comes out of trying to solve your problems at night. Have you ever thought about when you tried that and you thought you had a good idea? You wrote it down on a piece of paper. You got up in the morning, looked at it, you thought, what in the world was I thinking? It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. In fact, you can't even read your writing because you're scribbling in the dark. You get downstairs, the problem is still there waiting for you, and you haven't slept all night. And now you have a headache, and you have to start the whole day again. So his problem is bigger than his God because he's up at night trying to solve it. So the next time you're solving your problem at night, you know what your problem is. And the second thing he says, I refuse to be comforted. Christian comfort is the greatest thing in the world when we are struggling. Sometimes it's words. Sometimes it's prayers. Sometimes somebody wants to come and tell you what they've been through, like what you've been through. Sometimes it comes in a hug. You know, there's all these endorphins that happen when Marge Streza hugs you. Did you know that? It's like, do you know how many endorphins you're guilty of in this church? As a pastor, there were people you hugged, and then when people were going through some things at times, they didn't need a hug, they needed to be held. Have you ever had anybody you had to hold them? You just have to hold them. And sometimes they shake and you hold them. And you say words and you say prayers and you sense this feeling that something connected. He doesn't have that. He said, I'm up all night and I refuse to be comforted. I don't care what you tell me about your situation. Don't tell me about the word of God. Don't pray for me. I can't hear it. My problem has consumed me and I'm not moving forward. He said something else here. I forgot to wash my glasses. That's why I have them on and off. He said, I remembered when I had songs in the night. You know, when you get up and you think your past was wonderful and you never had a problem, and God just answered my prayers quickly. I just touched my kids with fever and they were healed. When I couldn't pay the electric bill, somebody put the money in my mailbox. Everything worked out great. I went to a church and nobody argued. Yeah, that's a lie. You know, and when you were up at night and you're going through this and you look, oh, everything was wonderful back then. I'll tell you what, it wasn't. I had a friend, I remember Diane and I had no money. Then we had kids, you know. I had a friend that said when he was first married, he was so poor, he had to take his kids to Kentucky Fried Chicken and they'd lick other people's fingers. I remember you got your paycheck and you paid the bills. And then you bought groceries, put fuel in the car, and there was like $10 left in your checkbook. Remember that? And then the car didn't start, right? Or I was thinking, you know, I had 6 kids, so when we got the flu, we all got the flu. There's 8 of us. Everybody's got the flu. And about the 3rd day, you're trying to figure out who's going to get up and cook. You know, let's make macaroni and cheese for 8 people. So you get to the sink, there's already 2 meals worth of dishes in the sink that nobody did. And I hear one of the kids crying, so I go in the back room and I have to go, Diane, clean up on aisle 6. You know, all over the... I don't remember it like that. I don't remember, you know, but when you're there, your problem looks so big in your face. You go, I remember when everything worked just so well. And he comes to the place. Now, this man, we're going to see, is quite a theologian. He knows a lot about God. But he's come to the place that he says, you can't hear me? You can hear me. You got itchy ear? You want me to talk loud or you want her to turn it up? Turn it up. Okay. And he says things like, has God's unfailing love failed? Have we forgot his mercy? He knows that's not true, but he has been thinking and rethinking and overthinking his problem. He doesn't even have a good answer. And the only thing he can do is sit down and say, maybe God's different. So I want you to understand something. If you have those... The big problem is that your problem is bigger than your God. I'm going to show you how he turns it around, but there's something here you need to understand, and it comes out of this last little bit I told you. When he looks back, way back, at his younger years, I think things were different. You know, I remember having that $10 in my checkbook, And then thinking, how am I going to pay this bill that's coming up? And then you know what happened? You'd get the electric bill in the mail, and you forgot to pay it the month before, so it's a double bill. And it's like $19? And you think, oh my God, $19? How am I going? You know what I'm talking about? How am I going to pay that thing? And then, you know, 2 days later, somebody said, hey, I need help on a deck. Can you help me? I'll pay you $20. Or when all the kids were throwing up, somebody miraculously brought over paper plates. Wow! But what? So some of what he's saying is true. I remember the way it was. But there's a reason in this, that when we are young and our faith is small, he does not make us wait a long time. He doesn't. I can't wait 2 weeks to pay the electric bill. He knows my faith may not make it. So he said, you know, I'm going to send Ken Christensen over there to let him work on a deck and give him $20. Boy, that was a big one. Well, now looking back, looks like the rearview mirror. Everything's much smaller. But you have to remember the way God works. You know, in Deuteronomy, he says, Deuteronomy 8:2, Moses says, God says the reason he brought you out into the wilderness was to humble you, to test you, to know what is in your heart. That's where this man is now. He's older. He's wiser. He's a theologian. And this thing has gone on for a long time. And as you get older, those stretches of difficulty go longer and longer. You look at the life of Abraham. I mean, his first call, God said, hey, listen, I'm going to send you to a new country, a place I'm going to show you. So he packs it up and he leaves in faith. He stops halfway. I don't know, he spends like 10 years there till his father dies. And he goes, oh, that's right. I was supposed to keep going. And you follow him all through his life and he gets greater steps of faith, greater challenges. He gets to this place where God says, you're going to have a son. Holy cow, I'm going to have a son. Like 100 years old. And he believed them. God counted it to him to righteousness. But some 15, 20 years later, God says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on a mountain I will show you. He takes 2 servants. He takes a few ox. He piles up the firewood, and he goes. He wouldn't have did that at the first of his life, when his faith was small, but he did it at the last. Warren Wiersbe says this, you should never forget it. He said, a faith that is never tested can never be trusted. So now, here is this man. He's a wonderful man, but his problem has just overcome him. And he is at a place in his life that God says, this is going to take a while. And did you notice as you're older, the problems don't seem to go away as easy as they did. They camp out on my porch. They move into my house. They just don't leave. And God says, you're going to be with this for a while. But it is all to produce something in you. Because if you don't have a test of your faith, it'll never work. So that's what he's doing. So this man has got to change. And this is what you have to do. You have to realize, listen, I'm in a tank here. I can't stay up all night going through this. I can't refuse comfort. What am I going to do? And there's a decision you have to make. I usually just say, stop it. Stop it. And that usually works. You can stop it. But he's going to take control. You have got to organize something that you do in your mind that makes you say, I am stopped thinking like this and I'm going to take a look at God. And that's what he does. We're going to read it in a minute. He takes a look at God. That's where it's going to change. This is the way he begins to put God on the top and the problem at the bottom. And here's, I know one man, he goes to a coffee shop and he sits down and he writes down all these beautiful things about God and he goes over them and it helps him change that. I have something different I do. I don't recommend it for everybody, but as soon as I wake up and a problem strikes me and I know this is going to be a long night, I go downstairs and I pour myself a glass of wine. Not everybody should do this, but some of you should. Some of you should. And I sit down and I begin to thank God. Now, I don't thank him for what he's given me. I thank him for who he is. I start saying, you know, I've got the God that has loved me from the foundation of the world. I've got Jehovah Jireh, you know, he provides, he loves, he cares. I've never missed a meal. He is strong, he is powerful. I go on like that. If it goes too long, I have another glass of wine. Now we have a whole different problem. We are having a party in my house. Now, I don't have to go to work the next day, so it's okay. But that flips it around. My mind is on him. I can sense him. I can feel him. My problem, I don't even know I have a problem. Then I go back to bed at 6 o'clock. I can sleep till 8. It's a great day. But you have got to come up with something that says, I am going to change the way I see my problem. My problem is going to be not going to be my problem anymore. It's God's problem. And he says some things here. I'm going to go back to reading with my cloudy glasses. He says, though, this is a weird translation, then I thought, verse 10, to this I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High, and I will remember your miracles from long ago. What he's saying is, I will appeal to the strength of God, his right hand. Do you know God's right-handed? He is right-handed. Anytime you see in the scripture, his righteous right hand is a strong arm. And he starts to look at all the strength that God has. When I look at the strength that God has and the miracles he does in my life, it's really easy for me to focus on that. I'm going to take a drink for a minute here. Then I'm going to talk about Asa. When we have our family talks every year, Diane and I share a little bit with our family about the part of our life that they don't know. When the kids were young and we traveled and God just did one miracle after another. And we have this concern. Someone said to me a long time ago, one of the problems with Christianity is we are becoming a copy of a copy. Now, if you make a copy in a copy machine and you take that copy out, and you make a copy of it, and you take that out and make a copy of it, it gets more and more diluted. And he said, that's what Christianity is today. So I live my life here. My kids live their life here. I'm afraid my grandkids are living their life here. I don't even know what's going to happen to my great-grandkids. And I don't want Asa to live any less with God than I am. So every now and then we tell them these stories how, you know, God delivered us out of this and God brought money for the electric bill. And God changed our lives and God gave me a job when he didn't have a job. And how God healed Diane when she was really sick. And we go over these miracles in our life because I want him to hear them, but I want me to hear them. This year, we said, when we lived in Pennsylvania. We worked for a missionary organization. They were a mess. Probably so was I. Oh, really? I was young and thought I knew everything. They were old. They didn't know anything. It was just a bad. It was a bad marriage. It was. And we had a friend that we met at a local church, and we had gotten close with him and his kids. And one day we're sitting in church, and we came over. Like I would sit with Karen, we were talking, and he looked so discouraged. He looked so. So destroyed, and he said, his name was Jim. And I said, Jim, you know what's going on? He said, my wife left me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. So I said, well, I'll tell you what. We lived in a big farm. I said, why don't you come up? I said, stay with us. He had two kids. I said, it's the summer. You kids can stay with us. You can stay with us. It's a huge house we lived in. I said, come and go as you please so you can work this out. So he came up with kids Sunday afternoon and was sitting down eating. And I said, I do have to tell you something, Jim. I said, we don't have any food in the house. We didn't. I said, the only thing we have is a little bit of food left over from a potluck dinner we had with a bunch of friends yesterday. We had some chili and some pasta. And he goes, well, we sat down and he said, well, do you want me to leave? I said, no, I want you to pray. So we went to this little rat hole office. And we prayed together. 2 hours later, this man pulls up in our driveway with a station wagon. Never met him in my life. He said, I heard there's a missionary family living here. My name is Lester Helsel. He said, I own and run a Christian camp up the road about 5 miles. We had like 68 people booked for this weekend and 15 showed up. He said, I have so much food. He had barbecued chicken and bags of powdered milk, butter and cheese. And he said, would it offend you? I was already going, no, you can offend me. You can offend me. Offend me. And you recount the miracles in your life. And we do that at our family thing. So our children, this is the way, this is normal for God. This is not abnormal. And he starts to recount the miracles. And he begins to the big one of the Red Sea crossing. And he's, in fact, I'll read it. I don't want to get too excited here. Probably late for that. He's talking about the Red Sea, and he shows us something maybe we don't know. He said, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they writhed, and the very depths were convulsed, and the clouds poured down water, and the skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind, and your lightning lit up the world, and the earth trembled and quaked. And as he looks at this huge miracle, and you should look at those huge miracles in your life, and in all this chaos and this lightning, this thunder, you get the picture that God is above it. Oh, he doesn't live in the storm. He lives in the peace. And he looks down in my life with absolute peace. He rules from a different planet, you know, from a whole different perspective. We're thinking that everything's caving in. He's going, I got this one. Don't you even love to be around people who are peaceful when your life is chaos? Well, just think what it's like when you realize how peaceful it is with your God. And he's going to say something here. If you like to underline in your Bible, you should underline this. When you're flipping that around, and you're putting God on top, and your problem is at the bottom, and you're on your second glass of wine, I want you to look at this verse. 19 said, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, yet your footsteps were not seen. So, you know, this man's problem, God was answering it, before he even prayed. The first prayer he ever prayed, God said, I got this. When he was up at night, God was saying, I got this. When he was refusing to be comforted, God said, I got this. When life was falling apart, he's going, does God forget to love us? He goes, I got this. But his footsteps are never seen while he secretly works out all the issues of your life. I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're going to go, but I'm going to pray first. I remembered that. And I have to tell you before Diane tells you, because she gets it all mixed up. What is it? The first one lies first, everybody believes it? When we left Rhode Island, it was a 3-year plan. God put this on her heart that we're moving to the mountains. It took 3 years before it all came to pass. But when it came, it was Saturday morning, I was reading my Bible in Acts of the Apostles when God was talking to the people of an unknown God, and he said, oh, I'm going to tell you what this God is like. He is a God who's designed a place, a time, and an exact place for people to live. That jumped off the pages of Diane. God's got an exact place. So we packed everything. We sold the house, packed it in a horse trailer, and we started heading west. Had no idea where we were going. But on the way out, my wife is a great packer. If you ever have to have somebody pack, she will pack you up. So we are leaving the house. The people who bought it are moving in the front door. We're packing out the back door, the final. We shut the trailer doors, and we start to drive out. The tires are flat. She just packed too well. Now, we can't stay in our house. So I said, honey, we've got to start emptying things out that are heavy. We've got to get the tires to work. We can't drive. I mean, I don't know where. So we take out everything, rototillers, brass beds, lawnmowers, anything heavy, till finally the tires had air in them. And we get to this one trunk that she has, like a steamer trunk, and it's got old magazines and stuff she's collected for 3 years, all the way from the Ozarks all the way to the Northwest. Just that woman, I love her. She can collect, though. So we take the trunk, we dump it out, put blankets in it, things like that. We take off. That was the Murphy's Law trip. We broke down every day. We didn't get to Connecticut. We broke down every day. Someone stole Diane's dog. I bought this big old, remember those big box motorhomes? Looked like Wonder Bread trucks. Well, I only had to get it across the country. Then we could sell it, give it away, do something. So I found one for $5,000. I had a mechanic go through it. We got some of the kids with us, some of the kids with Diane in a truck, pulling a trailer. And that thing, I mean, the windshield wipers went out in the middle of a rainstorm. Every day, well, finally, we get right in the middle of Chicago, going down the highway, construction zone, I lose my brakes. What happened is it spun out a rear wheel bearing, smoked it up and burnt everything. 65 miles an hour, bumper to bumper. Construction zone. Now, the only way we can communicate was these Radio Shack walkie-talkies. This was 94. We didn't have cell phones. So, I'm thinking, man, I'm in trouble. So, I'm telling one of my kids, going, call your mother, call your mother, call your mother. So, he's going, pull over, pull over, pull over. What Diane hears sounds like at McDonald's. And then she goes, what's he saying? And I see it going over the hill. I'm thinking, I don't have any brakes. So I think I get an emergency brake. True story. Grab the emergency brake, pull it. It goes right through the floor. Boom. Thinking, this is going to be a bad day. So somehow in all this SOS something, Diane hears, pull over, pull over. Now she's going to somehow get this rig in between cones, busy in Chicago highway. So she just closes her eyes, ends up off of the highway. I see her, I coast to a stop, down the road a ways, she catches up with me. Now here's 8 people on the side of the road. Dan's got a piece of cardboard with lipstick wrote on it, send help. So we ended up in a campground. That motorhome was toast. Somebody wanted to sell me another used motorhome. I said, does that burn oil? He goes, don't make me lie. I said, do you think it'll make it to the West Coast? Don't make me lie. So we bought it anyway. We stopped in Canyon City. We stayed with some friends. My kids were in a tent. Diane and I were in that old motorhome. And that we stayed at the top of Royal Gorge. The next morning I woke up and they caught this huge rattlesnake, like just yards from my tent. I never saw a rattlesnake. They don't have rattlesnakes in Rhode Island. I'm thinking, where are we going? What did we do? What is happening? This is the, then you know, you start, this is the stupidest thing. Why do we always do this and we end up here? You know that conversation? That was it. So we started to look at property. We had friends in Canyon City, so we started to look all over. Finding a piece of property almost took that much time. You know, sometimes if you've ever been looking for a house, a place to live, it's exhausting. You just get to the end of yourself. You think you're never going to find it. Well, we finally got to, Diane finally got a hold of a MLS book, you know, when they used those before Zillow, and she found the piece, and she said, we want to see this, and he goes, are you serious? She goes, nope, I want to see this. He brought us up to the property. As soon as I got out, I felt like God said, this is the exact place you're going to live. It had a single wide they got from a third world country. And we moved into that. Well, 2 months later, you know, when you move and you finally get the kids settled in and you take everything out of the trailer, you start, well, she takes everything out and she gets to this steamer trunk. And she flips it out, it's got blankets and stuff in it. And at the bottom of that trunk was a piece of paper the size of a napkin stuck to the bottom. She pulled it out. It was the ad for the piece of property we bought. He leads you through the waters. He leads you through the storms. But his footsteps are unknown. Somebody said, a long time ago, wise to me, said, God is too wise to do anything foolish. And he's too loving to do anything unkind. And when I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. Turn that problem upside down. Let God change your life. Let him, a faith that cannot be tested can never be trusted. I'm tired. We're going home. I have to pray. What do you have to do? Psalm 77. Beautiful psalm. Father, you are just truly remarkable. We are so blessed by the way you treat us, though we don't deserve it. Thank you for our time together. I pray our problem would never be greater than our God. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.